All right, Acts chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. Acts chapter 3. We got quite a bit to look at here. We're going to cover the whole chapter this morning, Lord willing. So, Acts chapter 3. So, we're really rolling in the book of Acts at this point. We have covered quite a bit. We've looked at the events of Pentecost. We've looked at the Ascension. We've looked at the birth of the church. We talked about that last week. We've seen Peter's powerful sermon that he delivers at Pentecost that sees 3,000 saved, that really begins the church. And we start to see a little bit now as we move past those initial events, we start to see what is really what it looked like to be on the ground in those days, what it looked like to be doing ministry with Peter and with the apostles. And we're going to get right into it this morning. Last week we talked about how powerful it can be to witness the birth of something. But it can be amazing to watch that same thing then grow into something bigger, something more, as it matures and develops and becomes something so much more than it was in those early days. And that's really what the book of Acts is going to be. We see the birth of the church, and now we're going to watch the church grow and mature and become something so much bigger. And so we're going to look at some very practical things this morning that are questions that come up a lot. Now, maybe they don't come up for you every day, but they come up at some point in our lives. We're going to talk about healing. We're going to talk about miracles and what it is that the apostles do and why they're able to do those things. And we're going to answer some questions, both personally and theologically, as we go along this morning. So let's get to Acts 3, and we'll get right to work. This is right after Peter's sermon, right after the birth of the church, and ministry has now begun for the apostles as they begin. So Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So on its face, this is an amazing story. It's a wonderful story right here at the beginning of Acts. It reminds you of what we saw already so much with Jesus. But at this point, Jesus is gone. He has ascended. It's just the disciples now, but the miracles are still happening. Before the disciples, if you'll remember, if you go back to the Gospels, you see Jesus doing many of the miracles in ministry, but the disciples often struggled. They would talk about how they couldn't cast out a demon, and they couldn't have this, and they couldn't get this done. And Jesus would say, "Well, this only happens through prayer, and this only happens in this way." And so the disciples struggled before, but now Peter's able to look at this man and just say, "Rise and walk." And this guy was well known. He was always at the gate, day after day, year after year. He was probably among others, but certainly for him, he was that guy. You know, that guy that you've seen, that little kids that would have come to Jerusalem with their fathers on a pilgrimage and seen this guy from the time that they were small have grown up and just gotten used to this guy being there. They just see this guy over there and say, "Oh, there's Tom. Tom's always sitting there. Somebody always brings him. He's always asking for money." They knew who this guy was. They had seen him there forever. He was, as much as anything, just a part of the scenery of the temple when they were going in there. He was what people expected. Peter and John see this guy. This guy's asking for money. And for whatever reason, it doesn't tell us why, Peter stops and shows mercy on this man and says, "We don't have any money, but we got something far better that we can give you." And it's a beautiful part of the story. The guy responds. He fixes his eyes on him. He says, "What do you have for me?" And they say, "Well, we don't have any money, but I have something better for you." And I got to figure the guy at this point was like, "Oh, great, you're one of those. You're going to give me a word of hope and a word of wisdom. That's wonderful. You're probably one of those people that leaves a track instead of a tip whenever you go to the restaurant, too. Thanks a lot. You're really great. So you don't have any money to give me, but I have something better to give you than that. And what Peter says is, rise and walk. And this guy grabs Peter's hand, pulls himself up, and he's not like a newborn calf or a horse that can't walk and is trying to get his feet under him. No. He immediately jumps up and he's ready to go for a run. He's jumping around. He's leaping. You can imagine the scene this would have created. This guy who was over here on the side all the time, every day, day after day after day. No one had ever seen him walk. They'd only heard him ask for money so that he could survive, so that he could get by. This guy all of a sudden was standing and walking and jumping around. It is a beautiful picture. So what do we make of this scene when we read this? This can be a frustrating scene for us to read in the book of Acts. Because we look and we see what happens in the book of Acts and we say, that is amazing. The power the church had then was awesome. I so want to see that kind of power in the church today. How come we don't see that kind of thing happen today? Or if we do, how come it's so rare? How come the pastor can't just stand up and say, be healed, rise and walk? How come we don't see that kind of thing? Is it just because we don't believe enough? Or is it just, what is so different? And it can be frustrating because you see this massive level of power in this New Testament church. This isn't some Old Testament thing that we can just kind of write off and say, well, that was then, this is now. No, this is New Testament. This is after Jesus has risen. This is the birth of the church that we are now a part of. So why do we see this level of power, but now today we see something different? What has changed? Or has anything changed at all? And we're just missing things. And here's what I want to do this morning. I want to take this miracle, and I want to hopefully go through this pretty quickly, and I want to look at a few different a way a few different commentators have kind of approached this miracle that are very similar in that this miracle should cause us to look in certain directions. It should point us in certain directions, and that as we explain those and explore those directions that we're pointed in, we'll be able to understand a little bit more about the way miracles work, why Peter was able to do what he did, and how this all comes back to us today. And so I think we'll see that Peter's goal was more than just getting this guy to walk. Peter's goal was more than just starting a church. I mean, after all, this is a pretty good church growth strategy, right? You show up at the temple in a very public area, you meet somebody's felt needs, you do it in a way that everyone can see, and then ideally what would happen is that other people with felt needs would show up and say, how can you help me? And then you help those people, and boom, you have a church. But that's not what Peter was trying to do. That was not his goal. So what I want to do is I want to look at all the different directions that this miracle points, and then I want us to be able to kind of go with that and understand this miracle a little bit more. So the first direction that this miracle points is up. It points up. Look with me in verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon. So this is just inside the gate, near the temple, kind of a porch area, open area for people to kind of come around and see. They heard what had happened. They said, wait a minute, I know Tom. You're telling me Tom is walking? There's no way. I've seen Tom my whole life. There's no way that this guy is moving around. And word begins to spread, and people are amazed, and they come running to see if it's true. And when Peter saw it, when Peter saw the crowd that was around that had come to see what had happened, he addressed the people and he said, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? And why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. So we'll just stop right there. So Peter begins this sermon by telling them that they have completely misunderstood what they've seen if they're coming to be impressed by Peter and they want to know what else Peter can do. What are the tricks you got up your sleeve, magic guy? Because I've got some things that I need you to take care of. I've got a bank account that is hurting. I've got a crop that won't grow. I've got a child that can't see. I'm going to bring all these things to you. Peter, can you heal all these things? Can you take care of all these things? Can you do all these things? Because you clearly have a power that I don't. And he tells them that he didn't do anything at all. That if you come to this miracle looking to Peter and John, you have misplaced your hope in them. And he says, I've not done anything at all. It's God, the same God that our forefathers worshipped. And oh, by the way, the same God that you killed just a few weeks ago. This is the one that set this man free. This is the one that gave this man the ability to walk. The very first thing Peter wants them to see is that they don't need to look to him, but they need to look up to God. And they need to do so because it's God's power that's on display, not Peter's. And why is that so important? That seems pretty easy to say, yeah. It's no different than a guy at the end of the NBA dunk contest saying, yeah, I just want to give glory to God that he gave me the ability to jump and to dunk this basketball this way. This is not what Peter's doing. He's not saying, yeah, God gifted me to dunk this way, but tell me how great I am. This is not what Peter is doing here. He is making it clear that they need to see God on display. And Peter is trying his best to take the focus off of him and put the focus back where it belongs, on God. But not only that, this shows that God is authenticating both Jesus, who gave Peter a mission, and the apostles as they go out on this mission. We're going to keep reading in a minute. We're going to see how this authenticates Jesus. But right now, what we want to see is how it authenticates Peter's message, all the apostles that are out doing this work. When Peter tells this man to get up and walk, and then he does, Peter's message now carries with it a weight that it did not carry before. It carries with it a power and an integrity. It's backed by something it was not backed by before. It's made people sit up and pay attention. Whereas before, Peter was just this guy that ran around with Jesus. Now he walks in and he can do this. He can heal this man. It makes people say, well, hang on just a minute. Where did this guy get this power? Who is he? What is he doing? It gives his message authenticity. Just as miracles served in part to do the same for Jesus' ministry, they are now doing this for the ministry of the apostles. You're going to see this phrase as we go throughout the book of Acts. You're going to see it a lot. By my count, somewhere around 8 or 9 times, maybe even a few more, depending on kind of how you put it together. But this phrase, signs and wonders, where the apostles did many signs and wonders. We've already seen it a little bit back in chapter 2 about the prophecy that signs and wonders would be done, but now it's saying that there's going to be signs and wonders. And so when we go through the book of Acts, you're going to see that signs and wonders accompanied these apostles as they went out into these different places. And they accompanied them because wherever the apostles went, they were bringing a message, and that message needed some way to be authenticated, some way to be able to say, this is who we are, this is the message we bring, and here's how we can prove that it's true. So we see that over and over and over, that God sent them and he gave them the miracles to authenticate. In Hebrews chapter 2, it's explained this way. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, it says, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So what this is saying is this message came forward and it was attested by others as they heard the message by the apostles, and then God bore witness to the apostles' message by signs and wonders. Listen, the Christian story makes no sense apart from miracles. Ever since the day of the apostles and Jesus' ministry, people have sought to discredit the miracles. Because if you can discredit the miracles, you can discredit Christianity. This has been true in every generation of every and true of every place that you've gone. This has always been true because if you can discredit the miracles, you can discredit Jesus and Christianity. But for us as Christians, as we go through the Bible, we can't pick and choose and say, well, this is probably how this happened, so maybe it wasn't a miracle, but this is probably something different. No, no, no. From beginning to end, Christianity doesn't exist if you don't have miracles. From creation to the resurrection, it's all part of our faith. It's all woven into the fabric of who we are. And so you say, well, what about today? If miracles are such an important part of being a Christian, what about today? Because I can't say to somebody, get up and walk. I've never seen a pastor say to somebody, get up and walk. This is an experience that I don't understand. So if miracles are such an important part of our faith, why don't we see this happening more often? I'll cover this in a little bit more detail when we get to the end, but I want to give a couple of brief responses to that now. We should pray for these type of miracles to happen around us today. I just want to say that right off the top. We should pray for these type of things to happen around us today. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us miracles are just going to stop and that God will stop working in this way. There is nothing that tells us miracles are done and miracles can't happen or miracles won't happen or that God has stopped doing miracles. Nothing that tells us that. However, there are differences between Peter's day and between our day today. You see, the apostles and even Jesus needed to have their message divinely authenticated in order for it to resonate and for it to have authority. It's like a $100 bill. You've seen the new $100 bills. I don't even know how new they are, but they still seem new to me. The $100 bills that they're designed to make it hard for you to counterfeit them, hard for you to replicate. So it's got like a ribbon in it. It's got different colors. It's got a watermark to it. I think it's got like some sort of a hologram on it. It's made with special paper that only works or that doesn't work when certain things mark on it. You guys have seen all that kind of stuff, right? The $100 bill is designed where you can't replicate it. It's one of a kind. And that's what these miracles do very much for the apostles. They can be authenticated because of what the miracles that accompany them. Today we don't need that same level of authentication. Today we have God's word in the Scriptures. You see, the Scriptures were still being written. Obviously, we're getting the history of this, but today we have God's Word in the Scriptures. We have a Bible that tells us Jesus' message and that conveys the message of the apostles. You see, I don't need to stand up here to have my message validated in order for you to believe what I have to say. Because my message that I'm standing here today is not my message. It is Peter's message that I am delivering. It is God's message through the Holy Spirit, through Peter, through Luke as he records this, that I am delivering to you. It's not my message. My message does not need to be authenticated this morning. Because their message has already been authenticated and I am simply relaying that message. Does that make sense? Do you see the difference there? I'm not standing up saying something that needs to be verified. I am reporting to you something that has already been verified by miracles. So it's different. We don't need the same level of authentication. It's already been validated. That's the way that this works. I'm not standing up here to give you some fresh word that is new. I'm standing up here to give you God's word and let that be applied to your heart. What we need is God's word, not authenticating miracles. And that's not the only reason that miracles were there, and that's why God still continues to do those, but it was a big reason. Regardless, we must be doing the same thing that Peter does here, constantly pointing to God. letting God's word point to him, letting God's word do the power and do the work. This is what Peter does. He doesn't say, look at me, I'm able to do this. He says, look to God, and that's the same thing that I want to do when I stand up here today. Peter knew it would be a mistake if he suddenly acted as though he had all this power that made him great and made miracles about himself and made miracles about how wonderful he was and what God had gifting to do. Yet so often, this is exactly what we will do. We take God's gifting, his equipping, and we begin to live our lives as though these gifts that we've been given are about us and for us and make us better. But truly, these gifts that we've been given, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gifts that God puts in our lives for us to be able to use, are designed to point back to God, just as these miracles were. You are gifted in order to point others to Jesus. That's why God has gifted you, just like Peter. So the miracle should point us up. The second thing is that the miracle should point us in, should point inward. Let's continue reading here in Peter's sermon, verse 14. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. I like how Peter continually keeps putting this in his sermons, like, I don't have to tell you this. We've seen it, and you know we've seen it. You can't argue with this. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Peter lays out very much this same message. He has one message, and he's not changing this message. He may have a lot still to learn, but this lesson is one that he knows well, and he's telling it to everyone that will listen. He's telling them that if you learn anything from this man's miracle that you've seen, it's that God did it, and that same God you killed with your sin. That's Peter's message. That's what he wants to draw out, is look to God. He's the one that did this miracle, and that same God, you killed his servant, Jesus. Much like Jesus does on many occasions, he takes the assumptions of the crowd, and he uses them to help them understand what they've seen. This man may have been physically broken, but that wasn't his biggest problem, that he was physically broken. And in fact, one of the biggest problems is that if you think this man is physically broken, if you think the fact that this man is physically broken is his biggest problem, that is a huge problem for you. His physical brokenness, his inability to walk, was not his biggest problem. And if you look at him and see that as his biggest problem, you are missing something so much bigger. And that's what Peter wants you to see. Just because this guy sits at the temple day after day and he can't walk doesn't mean that you've got anything on him. Maybe you've got good things going on in your life. It can be easy to look at our lives and think if we have certain things, if we have the right house, the right neighborhood, the right degree, the right wife, good kids, a solid bank account, that if we have these things, then we've done well for ourselves and we can be happy with our life and we can say, you know what? We're on a good path here. But when you begin to put your faith in those things instead of God, you're walking down a path that will eventually leave you broken and empty and empty-handed. This man had nothing. He could not walk. He was poor. He was reliant on everyone to get him to the temple every day. But this man, he had faith in God. As Peter says, he had faith that Jesus could heal him. It doesn't explain exactly how that works or how that looks, but it says that his faith in Jesus is how God was able to heal him. And this man's faith was all that he needed. The man that has faith in God, if you have faith in God, you will be able to stand when the wind blows, and when the waves begin to break over you, and when life begins to pound against you. You will know at that point that you need something more than just a successful life, than just these good things that seem all wonderful and we're told should be everything that we are pursuing. You'll know that you need more than that. You will need a tower to run into. You will need a place to be safe and to be protected. And you will only find that in Jesus. So this should point us inward to ask, is that where we go? Or are we just trying to accumulate these things that are supposed to make life better for us and feel like we've got something on those others? When the reality is, if we don't have Jesus, we have nothing. And we won't be able to sustain when the waves crash over us. So it should point us up and it should point us in. It should also point us forward and it should point us backward at the same time. Forward and backward. So, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Peter says, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be the very soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel to those who came after him, also proclaimed these days." So Peter points to those that are listening. He points them back to the Old Testament. He tells them that those men, those guys in the Old Testament, our forefathers, those that you revere and that you talk about, those men like Moses and Samuel told you this day would come and you ignored them. The prophets told you this would come and you missed their message. Don't miss their message now. You see, this healing of this man reminds you of signs and wonders that you've heard your forefathers talk about, that you've seen happen, from the way you were delivered out of Egypt, from the way that you took over the promised land, from all these different things that you've seen happen in the Old Testament, all these signs and wonders, you're seeing signs and wonders again, and it should remind you of what you've seen already in the Old Testament. But don't forget that your forefathers, these prophets, said these days would come again, they would happen again, and here it is. So go back to Isaiah chapter 35 where it says the lame will leap and run like a deer. This is what is happening now. Go back and look about what they said about what would happen forward. Go back and see where Joel says that God will do wonders in the heavens above and signs in the world below. When you do that, you will know that this points us back to what they had promised. And what they had promised that all things is that one day all things would be made right. You'll go back and see what they did and how that pointed us forward and how they said these things would happen. And what you'll see is that they said one day all things would be made right, when things would be restored to how they should be. And they point us forward to that day. You see, today we look at this man's healing and we say that God intervened in the natural order of things in order to heal this man. Right? That's how we would say that. If we were at a hospital, somebody was sick, they were surely on their way to dying of cancer, then suddenly they were healed. What we would say is, God intervened, did a miracle, and interrupted the natural order of things in order to heal this person. But the truth is that what is unnatural in this story is this man's condition. The natural order is one that is not corrupted by sin. The natural order is one where death and sickness and pain and suffering and lame men and deaf women and blind beggars and cancer-ridden patients and diabetic conditions and heart defects and all these other things that you can think of, the natural order is where none of those things exist. It is our sin that has corrupted the world and given us these things. Unnatural. So when you see Peter heal this man, this isn't God interfering with the natural order to heal someone. It's God restoring the natural order in this man's life. And so it will be. for all of us. In a world broken by sin, in a world destroyed by sin, this man walks freely. And one day, all will be restored back to the natural order. That's the promise of what is to come. So this miracle, Peter says, should point us up, it should point us in, it should make us look back so that we can look forward to the day when all will be made right. And then finally, it points out in Acts chapter 3, verse 26, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So it should point us out. So, up, in, forward, and backward, and out. Peter says this man was made to walk so that you might see Jesus. Jesus, this man that was sent to you. Do you see that? Sent him to you first, verse 26. This man that was sent to you to help you turn from your sin. Jesus came on a mission. He was sent to save his people from their sins. And now Jesus gives the same message or the same mission to us. We, like Jesus, are sent out into the world carrying this same message. We point people to Jesus and we try to help them find healing and the only one that can truly give it. Not just healing from sickness, although we certainly do that, but the healing that healing from all that the sinful world has broken. Specifically and foremost, healing from our own sinful, wicked hearts. So let's go back to that question. Should we expect healing today like they did back then? Should we expect the scene that we see in Acts 3 to be repeated over and over again? No, I don't think we should expect the same kind of thing that they did in Acts 3. Even the apostles, as you go throughout the New Testament, they didn't see miracles happen at the same rate as their ministry, or as their ministry got further and further away from Jesus. If you study the book of Acts as we go through, you're going to see signs and wonders a lot, but when you get towards the end, you start hearing about those less. And if you look at Paul's ministry, you'll see times where just Paul's hanky can heal people if that goes out to the right person and touches the right person. But then later on, whenever you get to Philippians chapter 2, Paul has to leave behind a ministry partner because that ministry partner is sick and can't go along with him. Well, why didn't Paul just say, be healed? Because even the apostles began to see the miracles less and less, and they began to experience it a little bit less. Because that's not how it worked. What we see is that these miraculous signs and wonders were prevalent in Acts and began to fade as they moved further and further away from the life of Jesus and as the message of Jesus went further and further out. So no, I don't think that we should be able to just touch someone and expect them to be healed. But make no mistake, God is still in the healing business. He can and he does heal people physically. God uses doctors, he uses medicine, and sometimes he does it without any of those things. And we're told that we should pray that God would do that. And so we do. So I encourage you to pray for healing, to pray for others. I encourage you to have faith that God can and will heal people. But remember that God's healing is always to bring us to the point of restoration, of how things should be. Some of you all in here may need physical healing. We'd be happy to pray for you. We'll do that today at the end of the service. Some of you here, though, may need another kind of healing. Perhaps it's healing of bitterness from a past betrayal or situation. Perhaps it's anger at your parents or someone from your past. Perhaps it's the healing of a marriage that's miserable and fraught with anger and deceit. Some of you need healing from addiction. Other, it's healing from any number of things that sin has taken its toll on your life and your family's life. Some of you need healing from your sin because you've never asked God for forgiveness and given it all to him. And that's where true healing begins. God can and he does heal all of these things. I've seen it.
This man hadn't walked his whole life, but impossible was nothing with God. Miracles are the fabric of our faith. And every sinner that repents and turns to God is a miracle that God has brought. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you need to talk with someone, or you need to pray with someone else in here this morning. Please feel free to do that. The elders are going to be available at the back as we sing our last song. If you need prayer, I welcome you to come and to talk. It might be that your first step of healing is to confess your sin to someone. It might be to confess how awful your marriage is, or how bad of a husband you've been, or how hard life has been for you. Perhaps that's the first step of healing for you. Maybe it's to confess how weak and powerless you feel over your sin. If so, find a friend. Talk to an elder. Find a discipleship group where you can walk with somebody through this, and they can walk with you through this and confess these things. There will be no healing if no one knows. If we can pray for you in any way this morning, I encourage you to find an elder, and we will do this. God heals in a lot of different ways. All of this healing should point us back to God, to glorify Him. This morning, won't you take those first steps if you need to? Will you pray with me? Father, thank you that you still do miracles. The miracles of the book of Acts are not far gone powers that we just don't see today. But instead that you continue to heal. That each one of us in here that has been healed, that has come to you, that has repented of our sins, Father, I pray that you will help us to understand that that is a miracle. That we were dead men that have been brought back to life. Dead in our trespasses and our sins. And Father, I pray that maybe even this morning you would bring someone to life in here this morning. Father, I pray for those that desperately need healing in their lives, whether that's physically or otherwise this morning, that you would do that, that you would work in their lives, and that they would not see this as something great that they have done or that a doctor has done, but it is something that you have done. Father, we ask this in your name. Amen.